This week, we looked at four trust psalms. Trust is an interesting word, isn't it? A short definition is to place confidence in. Google takes it a little bit further. A firm belief in the reliability, truth, ability, or strength of someone or something. When our oldest son, now almost 41, was in first grade, he found a dollar bill under his pillow after he lost a tooth. Brian was in a school where tooth fairies paid up and the children compared their bounty. That inflation drove this tooth fairy to up her game from a quarter to a dollar. As he ate his breakfast with the dollar stretched beside his cereal bowl, suddenly, with bright eyes, he exclaimed, "Mom, this is a heaven dollar. It says, 'In God we trust.'" Psalm 91:2, which we read this week, actually says, "My God, in whom I trust." Trust. In whom we trust leads us to a question today. Do we really trust God? Do we really trust Him? And that question leads us to two more. Can God always care for us? Is God sovereign? And does He always care for us? Is He good? A closer look at Psalm 121 will help us answer these questions as we learn more about who God is and what He does. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, would You illuminate our hearts and our minds so we might know You more clearly, more deeply, more personally, that we would trust You and follow You with confidence all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible teaches this. God is sovereign and He is good. He doesn't pursue His glory at the expense of the good of His people, and He doesn't ever seek our good at the expense of His glory. He has designed His eternal purpose so that His glory and our good are inextricably bound together. Those are bold statements, aren't they? Do you really believe God is sovereign and that He's always good? In the big picture, you might be able to say yes to those things. But in the everyday grind of life, this journey we are on, maybe you wonder how sovereignty and goodness can possibly be true. You might ask, can I really trust Him in all things when my life is hard, when my heart aches in brokenness, when danger seems to lurk around every corner and in every news cycle? John Stott described Psalm 121 as a song for a journey to another place. It's a travel song. It's one of 15 sequential psalms, starting with 120 and ending with 134, known as Psalms of Ascent. They are a short book of choruses within the larger Psalter and were commonly sung by pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem to worship during feast times. Jerusalem is situated at high elevation compared to everything around it. Mount Zion, the heart and the high point of the old city of Jerusalem, is more than 2,500 feet above sea level. If you go past the Mount of Olives downhill to the Dead Sea, there's a drop in elevation of almost 4,000 feet. Jericho sits in the Dead Sea Valley. If you travel from Jericho to Jerusalem, you have a climb of 3,400 feet on a precarious roadway that weaves around the edges of a steep canyon for about 22 miles. It's a dangerous ascent, but one that was taken by thousands of pilgrims every year as they traveled from Galilee to Judea for the great feast days. With this context in mind, let's read Psalm 121. Picture these tough physical conditions and imagine what these travelers were feeling. At the same time, ponder this question. Is this just a traveler's guide for a Middle Eastern road trip, or are there truths for us to apply to our lives today? Let's go to God's Word. Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Now remember, as we search out all God has for us in His divinely inspired Word, our job is to think about the original audience first, and then to apply timeless truth to our day. Is this more than a guide for a Middle Eastern road trip? The answer is yes. First century Jews journeyed up to ancient Jerusalem. Spiritually, our upward journey is to the New Jerusalem. The promises in Psalm 121 are applicable not merely for early travelers on a difficult earthly journey, but more importantly, for earthly pilgrims on a journey to heaven. For us, this psalm is about the eternal preservation of our souls. The promises outlined in this psalm are gospel promises. The psalmist is using the theme of journeying mercies to illustrate the benefits and blessings of God's inexhaustible mercy to those who trust in Him. You know, structure in Psalms gives us real clues to understanding. And in this one, there are 8 verses, and they go together in pairs, 4 couplets, each one highlighting some comforting aspect of God's providence, of His care for us. Verses 1 and 2, He saves us. Verses 3 and 4, He steadies us. Verses 5 and 6, He shelters us. Verses 7 and 8, He safeguards us. This is our outline. Notice as well the repetition of words, of the words help and keep and keeper. We'll come back to this. Although we have 4 couplets, we have 2 voices. Verses 1 and 2 use first-person pronouns, I, my, and mine. But in verse 3, there's a shift to second-person pronouns. For you musicians, this was probably written for antiphonal singing, with a cantor singing the first 2 verses, and then a group responding with verses 3 to 8. Or it's also entirely possible that the psalmist is answering the question he raised in verses 1 and 2 by speaking to himself in the rest of the psalm. Maybe he was preaching to his own soul, reminding himself of truths he already knew. A simple application for us is this: we can remind ourselves and others about who God is and what He's done. Consistent with other psalms, the theme that dominates this one is stated in the very center of the psalm, the middle. Let's listen to verse 5. The Lord is your keeper. This phrase sums up the central lesson of the psalm. Now let's work through those couplets. First, verses 1 and 2, He saves us. The song starts with the singer's recognition that he needs help. Remember, this uphill climb to Jerusalem is on a narrow, rocky road in scorching heat much of the time. Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? There was danger of thieves and highwaymen. There were also armed enemies, wild animals, hostile tribes like the Amalekites and the Philistines. The road itself was treacherous. The psalmist says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. As he contemplated his journey, he saw looming dangers and confessed his need for help. He asked, from where does my help come? The high places in ancient Israel held physical but also spiritual dangers. They were notorious dens of apostasy, idolatry, and gross immorality. Sounds a little bit like our day, doesn't it? Jeremiah 3:6 says, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree, and there played the harlot. Verse 23 speaks of orgies on the mountains. Facing these dangers and understanding his need for help, the psalmist immediately declares, "My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth." He is making a significant statement of faith. He declares that God is creator. And he also calls out the personal name of God, the Lord, or Yahweh, a reminder that this God rescued his people from bondage in Egypt. He is creator, and he is God to the rescue. He is redeemer. The psalmist knows that the one who made the hills will keep him safe physically. The one who redeems will keep him safe spiritually. I love this bold statement of faith. But I confess that's not always my first response when I face things that are out of my control. Too many times I dwell too long on my circumstances before I declare my trust in God. I want to be more like this psalmist. I want a shorter timeline between recognizing a threat, acknowledging my need for help, and declaring my trust in God, that He is the one who saves. How about you? What is crouching in the hills around you today? What are your seen and unseen enemies? Where are you looking for help? Do you believe God can and will help you? The first promise of this psalm is that God saves us, and He does it freely by grace in response to our cry for help. The second promise is this: He steadies us. Verse 3 says, "He will not let your foot be moved." Some of you may be seasoned hikers, but I'm guessing many of you are not. The idea of climbing to Jerusalem on a rocky road with large numbers of people of all ages sounds pretty tough to me. Slipping or stumbling could be fatal. In a biblical sense, a reference to slippery feet pictures divine judgment. Listen to Deuteronomy 32:35. God is speaking here. "Vengeance is mine, and recompense for the time when their foot shall sleep, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and their doom comes swiftly." The psalmist of Psalm 121 would have known this expression from Moses' law. But God promises His redeemed eternal security. We read in Psalm 91, "He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And in 1 Samuel, "He will guard the feet of His faithful ones." G24, "God is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy." We see in verse 3 of our psalm that He does this continually. "He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." He keeps vigil over His people collectively, and He also keeps vigil over each of us personally. He is as watchful over one lamb as He is over the whole flock. And why does He do this? Because He loves us, and because He wants to keep us from stumbling. So we've seen that He saves us and He steadies us. Here's the third promise: He shelters us. We're back to verse 5, the key verse of the psalm. Yahweh is the one keeping you. Every point in this psalm either points to or unpacks this statement: the Lord is your keeper. The word keeper speaks of active, watchful care and stewardship. We hear keeper, keeper 6 times in 8 verses. The same Hebrew word is used elsewhere in Scripture to speak of shepherds. We saw that in Psalm 23, doorkeepers, prison keepers, and vine dressers, all metaphors for God and the various ways He cares for us, closely tending His people, ministering to our needs, guiding us on our journey, protecting us from harm, even atoning for our guilt. Keep means you're never thrown away, overlooked, or discarded. How closely does He tend each lamb and His flock? We read in verses 5 and 6, "The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night." God himself is our shelter, hovering closely so that his shadow shields us both day and night. 24/7 protection. Right hand speaks of strategic protection that is both near and personal. And we know the idea of shade is prevalent in Scripture. This week in Psalm 63, we read, "He has been my help. In the shadow or shade of your wings, I sing for joy. Your right hand upholds me." And in Psalm 91, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow or shade of the Almighty." In all these verses, we've seen how he saves, steadies, and shelters us. And finally, we see in verses 7 and 8 that he safeguards us. Three more times in the final two verses, we have the word keep. This last couplet is comprehensive. It gathers up all the previous promises in one broad category. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Three statements, all beginning with, "The Lord will keep." The Lord will keep you from all evil. Everything that could threaten your spiritual well-being. The Lord will keep you. The Lord will keep your life. This refers to eternal life, which is secure once you trust in God's redeeming love for you in Christ. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in. This is a Hebrew figure of speech that means no matter where you go or what you do. When Psalm 121 says, "The Lord will keep your coming out and your going in from this time forth and forevermore," we can trust that God's providential care for us is a promise about our upward journey to the New Jerusalem, to our heavenly home, where we will see Jesus face to face. We're not promised a life without suffering, pain, heartache, and loss, but we are promised a secure, eternal future with the God who made us and the Lord who redeemed us. But what about today, you might ask, when the reality of my life's journey is hard? What about that? I'm glad you ask. In my family, we're in a season of medical challenges on several fronts. I know many of you have really tough things going on in your lives as well. And even if you're not in a hard place personally, you need only look out at our fractured country and hostile world to feel intense brokenness. These realities push back against easy acceptance that a good God is in control of it all. This takes harder work, real honesty, and vulnerability. Is God sovereign only in the good circumstances of our lives? Is he not also sovereign in the difficult times, the times when our hearts ache with pain? I imagine you could say, like me, that the hardest times in your life have been the times you felt closest to Christ. We know God's ultimate purpose for us is to make us more and more like him. And the way this happens most often is in adversity, when in God's hands, the heat of tragedy, loss, and hardship literally burn away the things in us that are not like Jesus. I love the praise song, "The refiner's fire has now become my soul's desire." This pictures the practice of refining gold in a crucible heated up to 2,000 degrees. The impurities float to the surface and are removed, leaving pure gold. Let me ask you, are you in a fiery furnace right now? Is God refining you? As he was with Daniel, God will be with you in a fiery furnace, refining you, transforming you, making you more like Jesus. Charles Spurgeon said this, "When I cannot trace his hand, I've learned to trust His heart. God is in control when adversity strikes, directing it for our good and for His glory. We can grieve and say to God, I don't understand why you allowed this to happen, but I trust you. Here's the decision. Will you choose to trust Him, even when your heart aches? Just as we must learn to obey God one choice at a time, we must also learn to trust God one circumstance at a time. Trusting God is not a matter of my feelings, but of my will. The act of the will must be based on belief, and belief must be based on truth. We've seen the truth we need in Psalm 121 and other trust psalms this week. So what? What can we take from these psalms on our journey as we go out from this place today? Well, first, no matter what you're facing, God is near. He's at your right hand. There is no limit to His care for you. Being kept by the One who is the keeper, now and forevermore, is much better than just being helped. It is being His. He will keep you. How do we know this? Because the One who made heaven and earth, and you and me, also bought us. He bought us with the blood of His precious Son, Jesus Christ. If the psalmist, who wrote Psalm 121 before the incarnation, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Christ, how much more should this assurance hold us on this side of the cross? He will keep you. And finally, I encourage you to memorize this psalm. Rehearse all the good news about how God cares for you, how He saves, steadies, shelters, and safeguards, how He keeps you. Preach this to yourself and share these truths with those in need all around you. Turn to Him in total trust. He is sovereign. He can always care for you. And He is good. He will always care for you. From this time forth and forevermore.